Welcome to The Rock. I am Bill. I'm one of the pastors here, or formerly known as Professor Plum to some of you. Yes, last night at the... How many of you went to the event last night? Missions? Yeah, that was fun. So my wife and I dressed up, and we won. We never win anything, but we won for our costume. We never win, but we did last night. We're continuing through our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. We're gonna end up going a whole year through Romans, and we're at chapter 14 tonight. Just as a reminder, in chapter 12, starting in chapter 12, no, this isn't working. There it goes. Starting in chapter 12, no, we need to back that up. We see that Paul is giving us application for everything he's taught in chapter 1 through 11. Practical application started in chapter 12, so chapter 12, 13, and 14. I just want to point out that the overarching theme of Romans and these verses and how we're to apply them is love. And you read Corinthians, and Paul's talking about love. Love is the greatest. And when we apply what he teaches us, even tonight, the things that we're going to learn about not judging one another, it's all about loving one another, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul wants to teach us, even when, or maybe especially when, we disagree. We do things differently than other people. Our attitude needs to be one of love. So in Romans chapter 14, Paul broaches a subject that has plagued human beings since the beginning of time, and that is that we like to unrighteously judge each other. We just like to do it, okay? It seems fun or something, but we like doing it. And Paul's going to talk about that. In fact, someone once said that if judging people was an Olympic event, some Christians would win first prize, okay? Judging people is what Paul's going to talk about today. The thing is that we all do it. I titled the message, Judge Much, because we all do it. We all do it. In fact, right now, you're probably judging me. I'm sure you probably are. I'm certainly judging you. You are the best audience I've ever had. That's what I'm judging you. The best church ever. That's how I judge you just now, okay? But we all judge. We judge each other, and Paul's going to talk about that. Actually, in Romans, well... So every one of us, there's no doubt about it, I've been so sensitive to judging. I catch myself because I've been thinking about it for the last few weeks. And it just happens so easily. So I know you judge, I judge. So turn to the person next to you and say, buckle up, he's talking about you tonight. Go ahead and say that to the person next to you, okay? So in Romans 14, 1 through 12, actually the next 2 weeks will be on this topic of judging. Paul's going to talk about something called disputable matters or debatable matters, which are non-essential issues in the Christian life. They don't have a direct bearing on your salvation, but we seem to judge each other all the time in the church, judge our brothers and sisters on these disputable matters. And it was happening in the first century, and Paul is addressing that. So while there are certainly things in the Christian life that are absolutely essential, there are a whole bunch that aren't, okay? That God gives you liberty to believe and act the way you want to. So Paul addresses three of these issues in Romans chapter 14. He talks about diet, days, and drink, okay? Diet, should you eat this kind of meat that hasn't been prepared the right way? Should you, which days are holy? He's going to address that. And then drink, should we drink alcohol or not? Josh will pick up on that next week in verse 21. Paul tells us in all that our attitude toward those who believe differently than us regarding non-essential issues should be loving. That's the overall theme of what we're going to talk about tonight. On non-essentials, our attitude towards our brothers and sisters should be loving. It should not separate us. And oftentimes it does, sadly. Okay, why is this important? I love this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. So judging others blinds us to our own issues, because we all have our own issues. We're just judging other people, so we don't see our own stuff. And then we don't give people the grace that they need. So I want to look at four things to remember before you judge other people. And hopefully, and my prayer is that we won't judge each other. We'll learn and we'll stop judging, at least be aware of it. So let's pray and ask God to help us here. Lord, I thank you for this time tonight. I just confess and acknowledge that I can be critical, I can have a judgmental attitude. And I'm so thankful, God, that you give me boundaries and you say, no, this is a family. You don't be judgmental. There are issues that are not essential. Let them go. They can believe what they want, and I can still love them. Help me to do that. Help us to do that. Teach us what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So just so you know, there is a place for a right judgment the Bible talks about. And Josh will pick up on that next week. I'm not going to talk about that. There are things God wants us to be wise. He wants us to have discernment on what is good and evil. That's making a right judgment. What we're talking about tonight is having a judgmental attitude toward our brothers and sisters. Does that make sense? We should make right judgments all the time on what's evil and what's good. But Paul says, don't judge your brother and sister on non-essential items. Okay, so four things to remember. Here's the first one. We should accept those who are weak in faith. And we'll all explain that as we go along here. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Paul says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. So there's that topic I'll get to in a little bit here. We should accept those whose faith is weak. And what we mean by that is we should accept weaker Christians because we are in the same family. Because they believe something differently on the disputable matters, on things that are non-essential, on things that there's freedom to disagree on, we should accept someone that the Bible says is weaker, has a different opinion than you. And I'll define that in a second. Well, here it is. A weaker brother or sister is someone who is more sensitive, has more of a tender conscience, might be doubtful about things that are lawful or unlawful as a Christian, not yet fully understanding the freedom Christ has brought. And the Bible would say that's an immature person that doesn't understand. It's not a criticism necessarily. It's just an observation. They don't quite understand the freedoms, have more of a tender conscience. So we need to accept Christians that are like that. Okay, he's talking to the strong Christians, the ones that would have more freedom. He says you would have a tendency not to accept them. You need to accept them. They believe differently from you, and that's okay. Accept them without trying to change them. The New English Bible says it this way. Accept them. Well, go here. This isn't working very well, so maybe you guys can watch when I'm clicking. New English Bible says, accept them without attempting to settle doubtful points. That's the disputable matters. Accept them without attempting to settle doubtful points. They don't have to believe everything that you believe, and vice versa, on these disputable matters, okay? Pastor Ray Steadman, he says, the favorite indoor sport of Christians is trying to change each other. And that, there's some truth to that. But the Bible says, accept one another. Don't just try to change one another and then get upset if they don't change. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 14, yeah, this is not working at all, so you're going to have to be on this for me. Romans 14:2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So, are vegetarians weak? No, that's not the point. Okay, if you're a vegetarian, he's not slamming you for being a vegetarian, okay? He's not judging you to be because you're a vegetarian. He's giving a specific example that was, there was conflict in the first century church at this moment, and Paul was addressing it. It had to do with what you can eat, or what you should eat, and not eat, okay? And it was an issue of there's certain kinds of meat that the Jews were forbidden to eat. And then when they became Christians, Paul and Peter saying, you know what? It's okay now. We can do that. And that was hard. That caused conflict for a lot of people, okay? But I want to point a couple things out. One man's faith, okay, he has faith, allows him to eat everything. But another man whose faith, they both have faith, they're both believers, is weak and eats only vegetables. He won't eat that meat because his mind, he's more tender in his conscience. And he says, I just can't do that. They might even say, I know it's okay, but I just can't get myself to eat that pork. For generations I've been told, you can't do it, and I just can't allow myself to do it. That would be a weaker Christian. But they both have faith. And that's the point. Listen, you can have convictions and be different. You have faith. You are trusting God. Each of us will stand before God on our own and give an account for what we believe. And God says, have strong convictions. Have it. But make sure that you are doing it in faith, that you are doing what honors God in your heart and in your mind. Be convinced, we'll see in a little bit. Be convinced. Both have faith. One says, I can't eat that meat. Someone else says, that's just meat. And Paul says, who's right? Both are. Neither is wrong. But the weaker one says, I can't do it. They would say, I just can't do it, okay? So, let's give a little bit of background on the controversy here. So, in the early church, first century, I'll just say this. The first century church was made up of almost 100% Jewish converts, right? Yeah, they're almost 100%. And for a long time, it was mainly Jewish converts that have received the Messiah. And these Jewish converts had been told their whole life, and they could trace it back through Abraham to Moses, that there were certain restrictions when it came to diet, okay? Meat especially. You can't eat meat with blood in it. You can't eat meat that hasn't been prepared the right way. You can't eat certain types of meat like pork. It's anathema. You can't do it. And the new covenant, the new testimony, when Jesus came and died, it was the end of the law, and Paul and Peter were now preaching that it's okay. And can you imagine when Paul bit into his first pulled pork sandwich? Just with pickles and toasted bun, and it just makes me hungry thinking about it. Now, it may not have been as glorious as all that, because there had to be some things going on in a Jew's mind to be taught all these years that don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, and then take a bite of it. It had to be very, very challenging. And for some, they just said, I can't do it. I just can't. While others said, it's just meat. This is awesome. Jump in. There was like a PTSD that happened with these Jews, and it caused controversy. They're separating, saying, you're not a good Christian. You're not a good Christian if you're eating. Or they're saying, I'm not going to hang around you because you won't eat. You're weak. Paul says, don't do that. Don't have that attitude. So we must fix this clicker. This is, if there is a different clicker, is Brady in here? He knows where to find a clicker. Because this is driving me nuts. It just is. It throws my flow off. We must give grace in disputable matters. Amen? We must give grace in disputable matters. Again, in Romans verse 1 of 14, it talks about disputable matters, giving grace. What are some disputable matters? Right here. Again, they're non-essential issues in the Christian life, gray areas in which the Bible does not spell out clear guidelines. Doesn't spell out, and the ESV would say quarrels of opinion. They're not salvation issues. All right, what are some examples? I'm glad you asked. I got this list from Brian Edwards. Thank you, Brian. Let's go to it. Non-essential issues in the Christian life, there's a couple different categories. Conscience matters would be like politics, COVID, vaccine. People have different thoughts on that. Food, alcohol, what you can eat, what you can drink. Climate change, is real or not? Gun control, should we or shouldn't we? Music, entertainment, which entertainment? People have opinions on this that sometimes it becomes gospel for you. Say, I can't hang around anybody that believes that they can have a gun. See, Paul would say that's a wrong attitude. worship style, Bible translations, education, homeschool, public school, private school, Christian school. These are all issues that are not essential. You can have different opinions, and you don't have to separate. We shouldn't separate. Then secondary issues, end times, ages, all these are important. God says, have your convictions, have your faith. Know why you believe what you believe on these. They are important, but they're not essential. Ethics, Calvinism, evangelism, speaking in tongues, spiritual gifts, methods of baptism. These are all things churches have split for millennia over. And Paul says, accept one another. Don't split. Accept one another. And then you say, well, what are some issues that are essential? Thank you. Go to the next one. The triune God. We believe in the Trinity. These are things that we don't bend on. These are things clearly communicated in the Bible that we believe. The Bible is without error. The works of Christ, heaven and hell, sin, gender and sexuality. What the Bible says about that, we believe it. We're not going to change on that. Salvation, how we get salvation. We're not going to change on that. So, in the church, oftentimes there's two responses, and that's what Paul's addressing. There's the weak and the strong. So we can go to that. There's the weak and the strong. Strong would be someone who, and this is just a generalization, would be more liberal in their understanding of the scriptures. They believe there's more freedom to get tattoos or have your hair a certain length or what you eat or what you drink. By the way, if you're strong and you feel like I just enjoy my freedoms in Christ, you can have your freedoms, but that never gives you license to sin. Just a little note to the strong out there, okay? You can drink alcohol and you go, yeah, I agree with you, but you can't get drunk. You can enjoy all kinds of foods, but you can't be a glutton. You can make a million, billion bucks, but you can't be greedy. You see, there's limitations on our freedoms. But we have a group that's typically strong, then we have a group that's weak or would tend more toward legal. We'd see them as more legalistic. I just can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And restrictive on their own. It's not bad, not wrong, it's just different. Okay? So we have two responses. I just want to say, regardless of your conviction, your attitude toward your brothers and sisters, listen to me, we need to be nice to each other. Okay? Be kind to each other. No matter what our conviction is, give it up for Brady. See if it works. Okay. No, we got to go back one. I'll see if it goes. Oh, maybe it did work. Okay, we need to be kind to each other because we're so easily offended and so easily you just want to separate. Like, I can't believe that person has that political sign of the yard. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. If they're at that meeting, I'm not coming. I mean, that's our mindsets. And we need to lose that. So I've found an old joke. You may have heard this, but it just highlights how easily we separate, okay? It's written by a guy that, from the perspective of someone who saw somebody that's about to jump off a bridge and is trying to help him, okay? And again, some of you heard this, but I think it's funny. It says, the guy came up and said, I pleaded with the man who was trying to jump off the bridge, don't do it, don't jump. And the man said to me, well, nobody loves me. And I said, well, God loves you. Do you believe in God? And he said, yeah, I believe in God. He said, so do I. That's awesome. Are you a Christian or a Jew? And he said, I'm a Christian. Me too. Are you Protestant or Catholic? I'm Protestant. Me too. What denomination? Baptist. Me too. Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. Me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region? Or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? And he thought, and he said, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. And he said, me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1879? Or are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region of 1912, to which I screamed, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him off the bridge. We are so finicky. God says, you can believe what you want on these issues, but we got to get along and not separate. We need to take the advice of St. Augustine. He says, in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So whatever your convictions, you need to have a proper attitude towards your brothers and your sisters. And that's what Paul addresses next. And the second thing to remember before we judge is that we are not responsible to change other people. Let me say that again. You, me, I'm not responsible to change you or other people. Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 14, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. Why? For God has accepted him. It's like two kids. You know, your children. If you have two kids and they're fighting about something, you know, all that matters is what does dad think about this or what does mom think about this? And if dad says, what he's doing is okay and what you're doing is okay, you guys just need to get along. And that's what Paul's saying here. People believe different things on these issues. We just need to get along and trust our dad. He'll take care of it. Okay, we go by what he says. And he says, get along. That's what's important to him. So he calls out the strong and then he calls out the weak. First, let's look at the strong, what he says here. The strong must not reject those who struggle. The strong must not reject the weak. That's what it says. The man who eats everything, the strong, must not look down on him who does. So Paul is giving us a clue here. If you are a strong, someone who embraces your freedoms, enjoys your freedoms in Christ, you will have a tendency to look down at what you perceive as a weaker brother or sister who doesn't enjoy the same freedoms yet that you do. So to look down means to push out, to exclude, to disdain, to reject. That'll be your tendency, how you want to treat people who don't enjoy or express the same freedoms that you do as a strong believer. You could reject them or exclude them. Paul says, don't do it. Don't look down on them, strong person. Remember, we are to function as a family, not as factions. Family, not factions. We're together. Think of your brothers and sisters. We're not second, third, fourth, fifth cousins. We are brothers and sisters. We don't separate. That doesn't even make sense. You can have fights with your brother and sister. You don't separate. You're stuck together. We're together. And we got to remember that, okay? We function as a family. So I'm going to show you a slide here that may trigger some of you, okay? In fact, I know it will. So before I do that, I want you to get in a Zen moment here, and I'm going to show you something. If it'll come up, no, it won't come up. Just now, just take a deep breath because I'm going to show you another slide in a second here. Okay, breathe. Get in your safe space. Okay, are you there? Are you? Think about the puppies. Okay, ready? Here it comes. We have an election coming up here. Okay, no, back to your puppies. Okay, listen, let's talk about this for a second. We have an election coming up for the next 9 months. It's going to be contentious. We know that. Listen to me very carefully. I don't care who you vote for. And some of you are thinking, that's not right, Pastor, because you are a weak Christian and you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. That's what the Bible's saying. Here's the deal. You have faith. You have to stand before God. I can't vote for you. You're going to vote for whoever you think is going to honor God the most.
Amen.
You make that decision that I can't judge you, and I shouldn't. You'll vote for whoever you want to, and there's liberty, and there's grace. That's what these verses are saying. And you're going to see somebody with a sign in the yard, and you're going to think, how could that person even be a Christian if they're voting for that? I just want to tell you, stop that. Just stop it. We need to accept each other. We're a family. And I know you think you're right, but you're not. This is not a salvation issue. This is your choice. There's latitude. You can vote for who you want to. Do you see that? And because that's true, you don't have to judge your brother. In fact, what I would recommend, instead of judging them, why don't we go back? Why don't we, instead of separating, communicate? Just ask that person. Instead of saying, I don't want to be around those people who are voting for that guy, and I'm going to flame them on social media, why don't you instead just sit with them for coffee and say, before God, why do you have faith that would be the best person to vote for? And then you talk. Why don't we do that instead? That's what families do. Okay? Okay, so it's going away here. I just want to get you back. Click it back into your safe space. Okay? Yes. Calm down. The bad guys are gone. It's okay. Just relax. It's okay. It's okay. All right? So the strong must, listen, the strong must not reject, push out, exclude the weak, who they perceive as weak. Next, the truly strong in faith will never put down those who have a different view of non-essentials. So if you're a strong person, you enjoy your freedoms, and you're judging your weaker brother, then you're no better than what you're judging. It puts you in that category. A stronger person should say they have freedom to believe what they want, and I have freedom. That's what a strong person would say. Okay. Next, we talk about the weak. The weak must not condemn those who have freedom. That's what the verse says. And the man who does not eat everything, the weak brother, must not condemn the man who does. Why? For God has accepted him. So if you are a more tender conscience person, if you can be more legalistic, or you don't give yourself as much freedom, and that's who you are, your tendency will be to not just push out, but your tendency will be to condemn. If you're a person that says, I just can't do that, or I can't do that, or I shouldn't do that, and that's okay, by the way. It's okay. Your conviction, you'd be more of the weaker brother. Your tendency is going to want to shout somebody down, flame them on, because they don't believe what you believe. So that you'll get loud and leave. That's what happens with weaker Christians. Because they don't believe, that church doesn't believe the way I do. And you get loud, and you try to change the church or change people, and then you leave. That's often what happens with the weaker brother or the weaker sister. I'm just telling you, you don't have to do that. You don't have to sit in judgment, attack, revile. That's what it means to condemn. That's what Paul's saying. A weaker brother or sister will tend to condemn. You are wrong. Not you have freedom. You're wrong for not believing the way I believe. If that's your heart, stop it. Just stop it. Accept your brother. That's what he says. Why? Because your father accepts him. Your father does. Who are you to judge? So, resist the temptation to impose your convictions on other people. Do you have a conviction that keeps you from doing some of these things? Praise God. Have it. Believe it. Embrace it. But don't force it on the church and on other people. Just embrace it. Enjoy it. Have that confidence that you know this is what God's called you to do. I had a friend that 20 years ago came to the church. He got saved. I discipled him, and they came to our small group, him and his family, and found out that he was in a church in Utah here. He grew up in Utah. He was in a big church in Utah, and he got to be a teenager, grew up in that church, and we walked in one day. It was in the 80s. He had long, his hair had gotten long. And one of the leaders stopped him at the door. He said, "Son, before you come back next week, make sure you get a haircut." This is one of the leaders of the church. Guess when the next time he went back to that church? Never. Never. It wasn't that guy's place to force a conviction on a disputable matter on people. Okay? It wasn't, and it's not our place either. We are not to judge, but there is someone who will judge, as we'll see here. In verse 4, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant?" Paul says. "To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." God is responsible to change people. Listen to me. That person you're judging for their political sign in their yard or what they're posting online, And I can tend to judge as well. This is speaking to me. I need to understand God saved them. God chose them. God can change them. And it's not up to me. It's not up to me to change them. Look at the verse. In context, here's what this verse is talking about. To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand. So what it's saying in context is none of us have reached full maturity, whether you're strong or weak. We have not reached it. We have not fully stood up in our faith yet. Yet, it says, the Lord's able to make a stand. It's a process. We're in process, and he will stand. The Father says, I'll help him. And you're one of the little kids. You're the brother of the kid that fell, and you're making fun of the kid as dad's picking him up. Dad's looking at you and saying, whoa, wait a minute. You don't judge your brother for falling. I'm helping him stand. Don't judge him. Don't judge your brother because they're not perfect like you. None of us are perfect. We're in process, okay? He will stand. I love what Minister Bill Gothard, a lot of you know Bill Gothard. In the 80s, he passed out a lot of buttons. A lot of people wore these. And people would say, what's that button mean? And they would tell him, it means, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And people would wear that. I wonder what would happen if we'd wear something like that. And those people that you're judging because they you know, drink this or they eat this or they vote for that or they have tattoos or and you don't like, it's like, well, they're not done yet and you're not done yet. Just to be patient with each other. Give each other grace, okay? You and I, we need to allow God to change people. He's not only willing, but he is perfectly able to do so. So that's good news for you, people that want to change everyone. You don't have to. God can do it, and he will do it. Which takes us to the third point. Only God can judge people's heart motives. So while you're judging people, you just need to understand you don't know all the information. And I don't either. I don't know their hearts. I don't know why they made that decision. Maybe they have a really good reason. Instead of judging them, I should just assume I don't know everything. And I got to assume they're a good-willed person. And they're in faith just like I am. And when we do that, then we don't have to judge them. The next couple verses, verse 5 and 6, say, one man considers one day, so we talked about the diet, now we're talking about days. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You notice how Paul didn't say, this is the right one. He goes, no. Both are okay. Just be convinced in your own brain. Who should I vote for? Vote for whoever you're convinced of in your own brain. And that's okay. Okay? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. You're in faith. You're trusting God with your decision. You've thought it through. I'm not going to eat meat. That's my conviction. Okay, praise God. Don't eat it. I'm going to eat meat. That's my conviction. Praise God. Eat it. And don't judge each other. Give each other grace. Okay? This is such an important message for us to hear. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt. Okay? We should allow every Christian to act out of their honest conviction. We just got to give them grace to do that. I think about days. And this is an example that came to my mind. When Mary and I were first married 35 years ago, we had a conviction because I read some stupid tract about druids in the 16th century that evidently took over All Hallows Day and made Halloween an evil day. So we didn't participate. We went in the basement, shut the door, turned the light off, and on Halloween, that's what we did. I'm just being honest. That was our conviction, and that's okay. As we got more mature, and I decided I'm not going to let druids from the 16th century tell me which days are good or bad. And I wanted my kids to get some candy because I always got a portion of that candy. And it's like, this. I think my conviction just changed. We started participating. And I believe that I have perfect freedom to worship God on October 31st, no matter what the druids say. Because I believe every day is the same. I'm not worshiping demons. Now, you may have a conviction, I don't want to participate. I don't even want to look like I'm participating with evil. I say, hallelujah. Then go in your basement and turn the light off, and that is fine. That's great. Don't judge the people that are coming to Rocktoberfest. Don't judge the people that are in their basement. Both are okay. Does that make sense? All days aren't, they're God's days, okay? Let's go to verse 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Don't you just get the sense, Paul's saying, guys, it doesn't matter. We're all believers. We're all family, brothers and sisters, and we have a dad. He's the one that judges. He's the one that has accepted us. It's not you. He's just saying, guys, just get along. Have the right heart attitude toward one another, regardless. Okay? Regardless of, well, let's go back. Regardless of your convictions, we all belong to God. That's the point Paul is making there. We're brothers and sisters. Listen, we're brothers and sisters, not managers of each other. Brothers and sisters, not managers of each other. You know, I was on a leadership team years ago with a few other guys. We were co-leading this ministry. And I remember I had asked a guy if he could help me with something, write a job description or something he was doing because he was getting paid to do this. And he didn't send it. And I asked him again, and he didn't send it. And then we met in person, and we were in the car from the airport. And I said, hey, just curious why you haven't sent that job description that I've asked you about. And he said, well, that's not the way we've ever done things. I'm not comfortable doing that. I feel like you'll just be looking over my shoulder. And basically, you're not the boss of me, is what he said. Now, was that a great response? No. But you know, I realized he's right. I'm not his boss in that situation. I wasn't his boss. Who am I to demand something of him? And it's the same thing. You and I, we're not bosses of each other. You're not the boss of anybody in this room. Okay? So it's good to remember that. Let's summarize here for this point. You and I were servants of the Lord, and only he has the right and ability to change us. Only he has that right. Amen? Okay, let's go on to the last point here. Jesus will judge everyone, so we don't have to. Again, that's good news for some of us. Last few verses, verses 9 through 12, say this, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Do you see what he said? Jesus is going to judge him. Why are you judging him? You're not the one to judge him. Don't have a judgmental attitude. Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Alone, by the way. No one will be next to you. It'll be you and Jesus. And he's not going to ask you what kind of meat you ate. He's not going to ask you who you voted for. He's not going to ask you how long your hair was. He's not going to ask you what you believed about end times. Did you have the right chart in your Bible? He's not going to ask you that. And he will judge you. And that's what Paul's saying. Listen, if you're going to be concerned about judging, understand there's one who does judge, and he will judge you. As it is written, verse 11 says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Next slide. We will all have to give an account to God. That should scare us a little bit. Just a little bit. And that should keep us from judging our brothers and our sisters on debatable, on disputable matters. Jesus, here's the deal. In the end, Jesus is going to tell you what you got right and what you got wrong. And I know for myself, I know there's going to be a bunch of things I got wrong. And he's going to say, yeah, Bill, that was wrong. You were judging other people because you thought you were right, but you were wrong on that one. Jesus will square it away. And there's going to be things I was wrong on and things that I right on, and I need to entrust that to him and quit thinking that I am the person that can do the judging. I found this button when I was researching this. I like this. If I don't defend the galaxy, who will? Okay, I like that. Because I thought, this is what we think. If I don't judge that person, who will? If I don't set them straight, who will? If I don't flame them on Facebook, who will? Take off the button. Let's just stop judging one another, okay? I like what T.S. Eliot says. He says, oh, my soul, be prepared for the coming of the one who knows how to ask questions. We're going to stand before Jesus. We need to quit being so concerned about judging our brothers, and we need to be concerned about the moment we stand before Jesus. So let me ask you that as a final question. Are you ready to stand before Jesus? Do you know him? Like Paul mentioned, are you a believer? Do you know that Christ is your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned away from your sins and received the gift that Jesus offers? Jesus came to this planet, God in the flesh, died for your sins, died a bloody death on a cross, went to a tomb for 3 days, rose victorious from the grave over death and sin, and now he ascended to the heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God and offers to everyone who will receive it a free gift of eternal life. But you have to believe in him. You have to trust in him. You have to turn away from your sin and receive the gift. He offers it to you. Have you taken it? Do you know for sure that when you stand before Jesus, you can answer the one question you should be concerned about? Who's paying for your sins? That's the one question Jesus can ask you. Am I or are you? If you've rejected Christ, you've never received him, then guess who gets to pay? You do. And that's hell forever. If you've repented and turned your heart to Christ, then he has paid for your sins. And he'll say, welcome to paradise. Otherwise, you'll be rejected and sent to hell forever. The choice is yours. Are you ready to stand before Jesus? It's not about these debatable issues. It's about the fact that someday each one of us will give an account of our life to God. And the only thing that matters is, are you a believer in Christ or are you not? I didn't say, do you know about Jesus? The devil knows Jesus, it says in James, and he shudders. You can know a lot about Jesus, but have you received him? Are you clinging to him? Are you trusting in him? Have you placed your faith completely in him? And not your good works, not your church attendance, not your ability to judge people. Have you trusted Christ? Let me just summarize. If you haven't yet, then come talk to me or Paul or any of the pastors or the connections booth, because that's why we are here. This is what we're giving our lives to, is to help people cross from death to life, to have their sins forgiven. That's what we're doing here. Ultimately, that's what we want, is more people to go to heaven. Like Nick Vujicic used to say, he said, I want to stand at the crossroads of heaven and hell and direct traffic. Go this way. Go this way. If you don't know you're a Christian, come find us. We'd love to tell you about it. Let me summarize with a great quote from Ray Stedman. He says, we are to quit judging one another, quit treating each other with disdain and contempt and ridicule and separating from one another. We are to love one another and show it by accepting one another. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the admonition, the challenge that I've sensed in my own spirit this week. Stop judging, Bill. Stop being critical. Stop having a judgmental attitude. Give grace to people. Let them believe what they're going to believe on these non-essential issues. God, help us all to get along, to quit judging, quit treating others with disdain, quit treating others with contempt and ridicule, and especially to quit separating. God, would you help us communicate and not separate? Help us to love one another so that all men might know we're your disciples. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.